Good evening. Well, Jason mentioned in his prayer that we do indeed have several that are away, but I can tell you five actually, that are getting close to getting back to Metro Henderson, and that is Roy Boy and Jen and Cora. Roy gets homesick before he ever leaves Henderson. That's the way he is, and I can tell you he is ready to be home. And we'll look forward to being with you while Joan and I are gone a few days. And also David and Dawana have been gone, and I'm sure they feel the same way, Brother Jay and Gary, about getting back home. But then the excitement of those who are involved with a lot of other things, camps and campaigns and projects, we are very, very grateful. We've had the opportunity to do what I hope has been a survey study, but also a little bit more than that, an intensive study, and looking at six of the seven, by the time we finish tonight, of the seven churches. And there's a date where we have planned to look at the church that was known for being lukewarm, Laodicea. I want to remind you, before we look at the church at Philadelphia, of course, a place that actually means brotherly love from the Greek language. In fact, the city of Philadelphia was a city that was created in this particular region of Asia Minor for the purpose of advancing Greek culture and thought. And so it was not necessarily the longest standing city in this particular group of communities. It may not have been the largest. In fact, it was one of the smaller communities, and the church there, it appears to be, from one of the hints in the text, was one of the smallest. But yet, it is listed in this series, in this group. And in each letter, even though there are similarities, there are differences, and there are qualities that the Lord intends for the church in every generation, in every century, to work toward developing and restoring if those qualities are missing. This morning we went through a list of what we've learned so far, beginning with Ephesus and working all the way through our study this morning of Sardis. That the Lord has talked about love as the basis and foundation of His people. We certainly agree with that and want to be characterized by that. We've even mentioned again in prayer tonight that our people, that we as a people would be known as a people of love. Love for the Lord and love for all the things that He stands for. A people who are faithful, especially as was the case in the first century, in the midst of suffering, not only promised suffering, anticipated suffering, but what had already been experienced and what was most likely about to be experienced. And then the emphasis upon biblical truth. There's a great verse in Ephesians 4:15 that says our model, really, our theme and all of our preaching and teaching is speak the truth in love. So it's the loving thing to do, to tell the truth. It is also the right thing to do so in love. And then there's the emphasis upon moral purity, the emphasis upon the church in Thyatira, a community that was known for immorality. This morning, reality. There was an evaluation that people had made of the Sardis congregation that was not true. And the Lord said, it's time for you to wake up and see yourselves as you really are. You think you're alive, but you're dead or in the process of dying. And, of course, there have been others down through the years, down through the centuries, that have had that very same experience. And that is the last thing in the world that the Lord wants, and it is the last thing in the world that we want as well. Tonight, again, the theme is going to be, as you might could tell from Larry's reading, when he talks about, I have opened for you a door. The theme of this is going to be taking advantage of opportunity. The church is a place of opportunity. And it's somewhat sad whenever you see someone who may have been excited about becoming a Christian and they were faithful as a Christian for a while, and then eventually they find it easy to fall away and return to the world. And there are many reasons for that, but one when you hear sometimes is, well, I just could not find my place. And that's not at all what the Lord intends for the church to be. We emphasize the term family a great deal. And if you're emphasizing the term family, every family member is important, is essential. We emphasize the term body a great deal. And when there's not something working right in the body, then the rest of the body hurts. The rest of the body goes right to whatever is aching and hurting in that part of the body. By the way, I was visiting not long ago when our sweet Margaret Record was hospitalized, and her problem for the first time in her life was a heart problem. And I was discussing that with her and said, "Margaret, have you ever had a problem with your heart before?" And she said, "No, I have not, but I have a doctor for every other part of my body. I might as well have one for my heart as well." So that is the way the body is. The Lord, in this particular letter, uses greater compliments. In fact, it is a letter without rebuke. It is a letter without correction, unlike the other six. And that is exemplary on the part of these particular brethren. And yet there are things that he has for them to emphasize. First of all, we're going to be talking about the church. We're going to be talking, secondly, about the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to be talking, thirdly, about the members of the Philadelphia congregation, none of which are named. But we're putting our names in that place at the Henderson congregation. What he says about opportunity for Philadelphia and for all the other churches of the first century, he says for the 21st century, and our focus, of course, is upon our home congregation, but also the congregations that we have the opportunity to serve, that we have the opportunity to help, to encourage, and to be a part of their work as well. In fact, we have guests tonight, as we just about always do, that come to us from other congregations in our great brotherhood, and this is a lesson that would apply to their congregation as well. Verse 8 says, "I have set before you an open door." And so again, from the context of what the Lord seems to be talking about in writing through John to the church at Philadelphia, ancient Philadelphia, again, it is a door of opportunity. That's what we normally think of when we think about an open door. That's just an expression. I'm giving you the door of opportunity. Will you choose to walk through it? Will you choose to accept the opportunity, or will you reject the opportunity? And if you do, it may very well be gone forevermore. That is the way opportunity comes. It knocks, and it can quickly leave. I think about the different life that was in store for each of the apostles, but in particular, before they became apostles, humble Galilean fishermen, in the case of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What in the world had they seen in the Lord and heard in the Lord that when he was walking along and they were minding their business, commercial fishing, and he said unto them, "If you follow me, you will go from being fishermen to being fishers of men." Everything as a result of them dropping their nets, leaving their boats, and following the Lord Jesus from that day forward was different. They had no idea that they were going to be able to change the world because of the Lord working in them and through them. And of course, it is the Lord's work. It was not merely the apostles' work. But by the time Paul gets to Thessalonica in Acts 17:6, there's this particular statement: "These are the men who have turned the world upside down." The church is exactly about that. That was not intended to be a compliment by the Jews in that particular city who were concerned about the gospel message coming to town, Paul in particular coming to town. He had that kind of greeting just about everywhere that he went, and certainly by the time he was in a place for a while, he had that encouragement to leave. So we have the door of opportunity. There's also the church is the door of salvation. It is in the church, of course, through the Lord, that we have the opportunity to learn the truth about who we are, about who God the Father is, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and what God from eternity planned to do in sending Jesus into the world as one of us, and to shed his precious, perfect blood for an imperfect body of people, the entire world, past, present, and future. I think of the great passage in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, that is, for the purpose of saving the world, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everyone that believeth. It is the door that is also the door that is open to service. You can't become a servant in the kingdom of God or in the Lord's church until you enter that door of salvation. But you can't enter the door of salvation without becoming a servant as well. You can't choose which one that you want to be. It's got to be both. There are two doors here. One leads to the other. We're added to the family of God. And like we see in those conversion stories, remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? He went on his way rejoicing, went back to his native Ethiopia, and there are stories in church history that reflect that he went back and became a missionary among his people, even though he continued as in his role as treasurer to the Ethiopian queen. Well, we are servants. There is a door open to us. How many times have you had the opportunity to say yes to an opportunity to do the smallest, behind the scenes, humblest, probably quickly forgotten and yet never forgotten act of service? And if you said yes to it, you were blessed, you were benefited. And if you said no to it, then you probably had regret about that from then until now. We have the opportunity to serve, and while we cannot do everything, we can do something. And it does not have to be a great thing. All things are great, done in the name of the Lord. And then by the emphasis that he gives to what the church at Philadelphia had not failed to do, they had not failed to be faithful. They had not failed to be faithful to the name of the Lord himself. They, too, had been persecuted, or at least had the threat of persecution, and so they had persevered. And so the church is the door of perseverance. In our audience tonight, and we would like to ultimately think this of everyone that we know that is on the roll of membership of the Henderson Church and in all of our congregations, that we would not think of not being here if it is the time for worship, if it is the time for Bible study, if there is an activity in which we have been invited and called upon to be engaged. So we have the opportunity to do the work of the Lord on and on and on and on, and we do not plan to stop until either the Lord comes or the Lord takes us to be home. The church in this passage also was an open door for opposition. Notice the statements that he makes. There are those of the synagogue of Satan who lie. He's referring to those who were native Jews who lived in Philadelphia, who wore the name Jew, but the Lord says to them, they're not. Now, that doesn't mean that they were not racially Jewish, but they were not biblically Jewish in the sense that they did not receive, as their father Abraham did, the command of the Lord and obey it immediately. So that's what he means by this term, synagogue of Satan, those who disobey God, no matter what they do, no matter how bad or how maybe it doesn't appear to be that bad, if you disobey the will of God, you belong to the synagogue of Satan. There are only two ways we can go. And so he says, I will keep you from the hour of testing. We do not know specifically to what he is referring. We do not know what the hour is going to be that is about to come upon the whole world. That was something that we believe was intended for the church then, but there certainly can be a worldwide oppression, and that's both for then as well as now. So, first of all, the church that the Lord gave his life for is a church that has given to it from the Lord himself an open door, opportunity, salvation, service, perseverance. Now, the Lord refers to himself as the one who is the one that holds the key that opens the door of opportunity, salvation, and service. Notice in verse 7, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. What the word opportunity refers to, or what the word door refers to, is opportunity, and what the word key refers to is authority. The Lord is the one who gives the keys of the kingdom. In this case, in Matthew 16, the promise was made to the Apostle Peter that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever is recognized in heaven or bound in heaven will be bound upon the earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed upon the earth. And so the Lord himself is the key that provides the open door. Acts 4 and verse 12 is one of those key statements that says, in no other name is there salvation upon the earth. And that would, of course, include anywhere. Heaven itself. In no other name is there salvation other than his name, referring, of course, to the Lord. And so, what is this reference to the key of David? You might go back to Isaiah 22 and verse 22, where in prophecy, there is the reference made to the Davidic kingdom, that is the kingdom that belonged to David that God promised would not end. And at the same time, it is a reference not to an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It is a reference to the church. David, of course, as Peter points out, is entombed to this day. But the kingdom that comes from his both ancestor and descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal. And so he is the one who grants admission to the open door of the church. Now, what that means is we cannot make up our own way to heaven. We cannot create our own standard. We cannot make up our own rules or guidelines or principles or limitations or commandments or ordinances, whatever you want to refer to. It is the simplicity and the beauty and the purity of the gospel message that the Lord has given to us once and for all. By the time that Jude writes that little verse in Jude 3, that we have the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, that we have everything that God intends for us to have, including this book, for our salvation. So, the door refers to opportunity that we have, but we know who we are and by what standard we're going to be judged by the authority of the one who holds the key to that door. And like in the parable back in Matthew 25, of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were foolish and 5 of whom were wise, when the door is shut, like in a traditional Jewish wedding feast or a wedding occasion, in fact, even today, it really is not the most polite thing to do to walk into a wedding ceremony after it has started. Well, in Jewish life, it is actually absolutely forbidden. And the Lord plays upon that when he says, the bridegroom comes and the wedding begins, and those who are not there, in this case, the 5 foolish bridesmaids, those who are not there are shut out. The door is forever shut. It's a judgment parable. And it's a judgment teaching that reminds us of exactly the judgment that we face. Now, he holds the key that opens the door to salvation, to service, perseverance. And then he adds in verse 11 this promise, this assurance. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Again, in this letter, we have not seen anything of which the church in Philadelphia was guilty, had violated, was not doing, but there were promises that they needed to be assured of and reassured of, and this is one of them. Did the Lord mean that he was about to come immediately? Well, evidently not. It's been 2,000 years. The Bible does not teach the immediate return of the Lord. It does teach the imminent return of the Lord. That is to say, that it could come, he could come at any moment, any time. That's what he means in Matthew 24 when he says, you know not the day nor the hour. Be ready every day and every hour. And so he encourages the church to hold fast to what they have. And what they have is the crown of life. They've been obedient to the gospel. They're enjoying the promise that has been made as it has been made to us as well. And then thirdly, he refers to the one who conquers. This was a term that meant a great deal in the Roman Empire, the days of. Paul reflects upon that as he writes in Romans 8 and says to those who are faithful in the Lord's church there and then, Rome itself, we are more than conquerors. And the imagery is that of a Roman emperor or of a Roman general returning with the spoils of war, having been won another triumph, another victory over another people away from Rome, and bringing proof of that back to be celebrated and to be enjoyed by the Romans of that time. And that ran for a good long while until they themselves really were responsible for their own defeat. Paul is looking at that, or he's at least thinking of that, that entourage of people that make up a victory parade, and he says, we are more than that. It's one thing to be a conqueror, and in the book of Revelation, again, the theme is victory. We're going to win. The Lord has already won. The church is going to win because we belong to Him. And yet, as we think about human victories and how short-lived they may be, our victory is eternal. That's why that we don't give up the crown. That is why that we don't stop the race. That is not why we get to a certain point and we say, I have done enough. And so I'm just going to quit right here. No, we keep on for as long as we possibly can so that no one will take our crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You know, the Bible does not spend a great deal of time complimenting. If you will notice very carefully, it states things the way they are. For that matter, it doesn't spend a great deal of time condemning. If there is a message of condemnation that is needed and that is appropriate, it states it, and it moves on, giving hope that if someone repents, they can avoid the condemnation. And then when it compliments, it does so very quickly, and it moves on, and we're to be encouraged by it. But listen, this is a compliment. This is a statement. This is something that is to be encouraged and to be encouraged by not only those of the 21st, of the first century world, but now especially in the 21st century and whatever time we have left. Think about being regarded as a column of support. If you take an actual building, pillars, columns, very prominent in these seven cities of Asia Minor. They were duplicates of the greatness and glory of Athens and various other places, Corinth in Greece, other places in the world. We have seen in some of these photos the remnants of those columns and pillars that are still there for modern-day visitors. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about someone who is of such stature, someone who is of such faith, someone who is of such spirituality. And again, the best definition for that to me is heaven-minded. Someone who is, there's no question about who they are, whose they are, and where they're headed because of their response to the grace of God, is going to be a pillar in the temple of God. Now, I want you to think, either in this congregation or since many of us have come from other places and by the grace of God landed in Henderson and the Henderson Church, I want you to think of someone that you have known in your home congregation, the one where you were raised, that you would describe as a pillar in the church. Some of you had the very good blessing and fortune of being born into a family like that, and you've never known anything else. I have heard it said more than once whenever I meet someone from the Concord Road congregation in Brentwood that my sister, that most likely you have not met out of the five, is a pillar in that congregation. She's been there from its start of 1965. Well, there are people who invest themselves so fully and so thoroughly and are so faithful that the elders naturally look to them and call upon them for whatever may be done. And again, if the doors are open, they're going to be there. This is a tremendous compliment. It's a compliment that Paul made in reference in the book of Galatians to Peter, James, and John of the Jerusalem church. He was making the point in defense of himself for those who doubted his authority that he was not one whit behind those who were pillars in the church in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John. Well, that is at the very height of a compliment. Now, these people, at least I think you would agree, the ones that we have known, would never see themselves in such light. Because it seems to me one of the characteristics that would make it necessary to be in a role like that would be the humility that you have toward yourself. And your focus is so much on the upward look of giving glory to God and to the Lord Jesus that you don't have time to think about any kind of attention that might be brought to you as a result of your faithfulness. That's just what you are. That's what you do. That's who you are. And so the open door refers to a congregation's opportunity to serve its community and the world. The key who sets the guidelines of how that door is open and when it is forever shut is the Lord Jesus Himself. He's the Savior. But those who make up that temple of God upon the earth, not a physical building, but a spiritual building, are those who have said yes to the invitation of the Lord to be forgiven of their sins, to have their stain and their soil clothing removed, and to become a whole new creature, a whole new creation as a result of faith and penitence and baptism into the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Again, the Lord's promise, I will make him a pillar, I will make her a pillar, and that for the Christian, for the conqueror, is our security. That is our hope. We are secure in that hope. And we have no fear because we're people of faith. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of God. And then he again has the reminder, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the message from the church at Philadelphia? It is the message of an open door of opportunity. Let's continue to accept as many of them as the Lord sends our way that we possibly can. By the way, one of the things that goes on in our weekly elders' meetings, and sometimes they're much more frequent than that, but plea after plea after plea for help or support or relief, whatever, and it's impossible for any one congregation to respond to all of them. But there are opportunities to which we can respond. There are opportunities to which we can have. We have and we are. And we commend those who are in positions of having to make that very difficult decision of what are we going to be able to do or to not do. I've been reading in the last few days the biography of one of the truly outstanding gospel preachers of the late 1800s and early 1900s, some of you are familiar with the name of T.B. Larimore. Brother Larimore was the founder of Mars Hill Bible School in Florence, Alabama. He is known for many things. He is known for being perhaps the most eloquent speaker of his generation. He is known for preaching more sermons than anyone of his time and possibly baptizing more than anyone from coast to coast, going both directions. And one year, Brother Freed and Brother Hardiman, in the year 1916, invited Brother Larimore to teach at Freed Hardiman. He accepted the invitation. His home was on Crook Avenue, where Jim and Becky Gardner now live. But he chose to stay only 1 year. But it was a year that made a tremendous impression upon both Brother Freed and Brother Hardiman, as well as upon the young men that were coming here to be trained for preaching and for ministry, and I'm sure the young ladies as well. At almost the age of 86, living in Southern California by this time, still preaching, as a result of having the flu, as a result of having a broken hip and the long recovery that came from it, eventually it appears that in recovery a heart attack took Brother Larimore. But in this book that is written by one of our church historians, J.M. Powell, there's a quotation from Brother Freed upon the death of Larimore that is a quote from one of Larimore's sermons while he was here in that year, 1916-17. I assume that it was a chapel talk. Well, we close tonight when we talk about opportunity with being reminded of Brother Larimore's words that when Brother Freed wrote in tribute to him, Brother Freed himself would die in 1931. But as a result of the death of Larimore, March 18th, 1929, Larimore used to say when he would bring lessons to a close, "Believe all that God says, do what He commands, be what He requires, and trust Him for the promises." That in and of itself would be a good four-point lesson. But that seems to me to be the message in summary that the Lord writes to the church at Philadelphia and to the church in Henderson. I want to thank you for your very kind attention through this series of lessons. We will again look at the last in the series, Laodicea, in a couple of weeks. But more than being appreciative of what the Lord is saying to these first century people that are just as timely and timeless in the 21st century is being sure that we're obedient to it. And so tonight we sing to encourage anyone who needs to respond to the invitation. There could very well be someone who is ready to be baptized into Christ and to be added to the family of God, to be added to the body of the church for which Jesus gave everything, that we might have an open door of opportunity. Maybe that there's someone who needs to come back to the church. We never know the needs of hearts of those sitting right next to us. We never know what our need may be in our own heart as we listen to the gospel being preached, as we listen to songs and prayers, encouraging messages, even announcements that can touch us and make us aware of change that we need to make. If that's you, please come as we stand and as we sing.